About some things that were an integral part of my life for a large extent of it. And I think about people that I cared a great deal for. I loved my mother very, very much, as I'm sure most of you, perhaps all of you, loved your mother. Most of you were probably blessed with a good mother. And you miss your mother. As time goes on and you get married, and I've never lost a wife, but some of you have, and you loved her very much. And she was a very integral part of your life. You know, that's one of the things about all this that I'm preaching on. And I know sometimes it seems like the end is near and it's just horrible. But the truth is, it just means that you're going to get to go to be with a lot of loved ones. A lot of people you shared things with in life. I loved my grandparents very much. They were extremely good to me, Papa, Mike, and Theo. And I miss them. And I stay busy mentally, and because of that, I don't have to think or dwell on that for a great deal of time. But I'll never forget, and I've had quite a few people that have approached me on this down through the years, but the one that made the most extreme impression on my mind was Sister Jenkins. Hazel Jenkins, Kate Jenkins' wife. When he died, she just couldn't believe that his soul had gone to heaven, and that she thought all of him was still out there in the grave. And it really bothered her. And she talked to me a lot after he died, before the funeral. And so I felt an obligation to preach a message that had to do with the scriptures in the Bible that show how the soul goes to heaven. So I came across that again while I was going through some of these trumpet materials. And as I went through, it brought back a lot of memories about a lot of people that I loved very much. A lot of them were members of this church. I miss old Tud George. He used to sit right there in front of where Anna Henry's sitting. And he and Sister George, and I miss that rascal. I miss a lot of people. I miss Joanne. She was a very sweet person. I miss a lot of people that were members of this church. I could go down a whole list, but I don't want to leave anybody out. But I'm going to get to see all those people because of the coming of the Lord. So the coming of the Lord, to me, sure, it's going to be a terrible time for people on this earth, and I really believe we're going to be here through a large part of the tribulation period. But I'm rather looking forward to it because once it starts, putting aside the anxieties and the fears that are going to be prominent on this earth when all this terror begins, it will at least let me know that the coming of the Lord is very near. Now, I've talked a great deal about the trumpets and the day of visitation and this series I'm in. I've read Numbers 10, 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly of Israel, that is, shall assemble themselves together with thee at the door of the congregation, and they would assemble right here. And then the cloud that dwelt over the tent or tabernacle after it was taken down, they would follow it wherever God happened to lead them that day. And I talked this morning about Matthew 24:31, and I've heard this taught and preached that this has to do with the rapture, but it doesn't. It has to do when the Lord comes back with all the saints, all the saved from heaven, at the end of the tribulation period. But I've heard this preached many times by quite a few preachers that it had to do with the rapture, and it doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Here's this trumpet thing about the trumpets and the day of visitation. Tonight I'm going to deal with trumpets, and I'm going to deal with the trumpets as they relate to the day of visitation. Christ came and visited the earth, and Israel did not recognize her day of visitation. He's coming back again soon. And a lot of people are not going to recognize his day of visitation because they're not prepared for it. They don't know much about it. And the only time they get interested is when trial and tribulation begins to break out and it looks like there might be a final war, and then everybody gets concerned. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the saved, from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this does not say from one end of the earth to the other, and the word there is ouranos, and it does mean a gathering of all the saved in heaven gathered together at the sound of this trumpet, and they all come back with him. You can tell that's the truth if you check the context of this verse as it relates to the verses above it and around it. Now notice Enoch is referenced in Jude 14 about this same coming back with the saints. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, the seventh son of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, one of the reasons that I do not believe that the rapture occurs at the first of the week is because of this next scripture. But this is one of the scriptures I use to show Hazel Jenkins that when you die, your soul goes to heaven. In Revelation 6 and 9. Now, this is the fifth seal. The first seal, the white horse rider is already opened. The second seal, the red horse rider. The third seal, the black horse rider. The fourth seal, the pale horse rider. And now we're right here on the fifth horse. We're here on the fifth seal, I should say, not the fifth horse, the fifth seal. And immediately after this one, on the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. And at that time, the rocks are beginning to come down on the earth. The sun and moon are beginning to change appearance because of the volcanic eruptions. And so we're really pretty well into the tribulation period here. And with that in mind, notice what this says is going on in heaven. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So here are a group of people in heaven that are martyrs. They're in heaven. And they have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Well, I was saved by the word of God, and I testify with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And these people went on to serve God after they made their confession of faith, and they were deemed faithful. And these particular people, you find their souls in heaven, but it's mentioned specifically as souls, and in other places in the Bible, they're called saints. But here, they're specifically called souls, which means they didn't have a glorified body. They were still in what is known as a soulish state, and they were waiting to come back to the earth, very anxious to come back to the earth, to rule and reign with Christ. Now, these people, as I say, were martyred. They were killed because of the word of God and the testimony which they held. Here we are. We're in the tribulation period, and you've got a bunch of martyrs up there. Now, if you read the rest of this, verse 10, you'll discover that they're pleading to the Lord to come back and avenge their blood that was shed on the earth. They're asking him to come back and to wreak vengeance upon the earth. And he makes a direct statement to them. He said, I want you to continue to rest for a little season until your brethren, who shall be slain like as you were, are also slain on the earth. So it's apparent that there are going to be some more martyrs slain on the earth after the fifth seal, and they're going to have to wait, apparently, is what I believe, until the seventh trumpet before the others come up. And during this period of time, from the actual fifth seal to the seventh trumpet, you're going to have additions made to the number of souls that are up there by other martyred souls being carried up. So this idea that all the saved are going to be whisked out the first of the week, I'm sorry, these people are waiting for some others to come up. So either there are two raptures or more, and I only believe there's one. But that's the only way I can explain this. Romans 10, 17, 9, and 13. What I really wanted to concentrate on is this. I want you to notice what they were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Now let's talk about the word of God as it relates to the reason that they were saved. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that these people who are martyrs had to be saved by faith, by hearing and believing the word of God. That's an absolute essentiality. They have to have done it. Now notice what it says in Romans 10 and 9. Same chapter. What does it mean, and for the testimony which they held? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So they had a testimony. which they held. And the assumption that I'm making here, which is a very valid one, is that they weren't afraid or ashamed to testify that their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed it in their heart, and they testified it openly and freely and willfully as God gave them opportunity. And apparently they did a little bit too good a job as far as the devil was concerned, and the world persecuted them, and they were martyred because they heard the word of God, and they believed in their heart what it said. They called upon a living man who they believed had been resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ. They got saved, and then they kept on testifying to Christ who saved them. I don't think I've ever preached a message that somewhere in it I didn't refer to the salvation that is in Christ by the grace of God. And this is what happens to a person when they get saved. Not all of them get martyred, because a lot of them, after they receive their salvation, they go out and they realize you're not going to be eminently successful in the world. You're not going to be well liked by everyone. You're not going to be generally accepted from your friends. And if you start being a church attender and you start making a commitment to serve God, you're going to be branded or labeled a religious fanatic. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the way all of us got saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the same way these people under the altar got saved. And their lives were then lived for Christ. And quite frankly, they were so close in their alignment with doing what Christ wanted, they got killed for it. Now, if you had your choice right now, would you rather be in heaven as a martyr for Christ? Or would you rather just quit coming to church and do whatever you wanted for the rest of your life and still go to heaven? For some people, that's a difficult choice to make. Quite frankly, the greatest thing that can happen to you in your life is because of what you believe, for you to be killed as a martyr for Christ. There is no greater thing that you can do in life. But a lot of people fear all this. They're afraid of the effect it will have on the world. Micah is an interesting book. You've heard me preach the 5th chapter many times. Now Micah, in the 7th chapter, is talking about a situation in the last days and in the time when Israel was carried into Babylonian captivity as to what it's going to be like for the people. Micah 7:1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. Now, back then, the summer fruits, the first fruits, the first bunches they collected, big, huge clusters of grapes and huge clusters of figs, the ones that first came off the vine were just absolutely delicious. I mean, they had a sensational taste. But he said, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits. That time is past. They're past. And here we are in the grape gleanings. As the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. So the figs and the grapes in huge clusters. Then you go out and you harvest them. They taste wonderful. They're vibrant, full of juice. They'll excite your taste buds. But up here in the very top of the vine, sometimes when they take these clusters off, they leave some of the clusters up at the very top of the vine and just get the main cluster. And so these are left there. Then after the harvest is over and they've eaten all this good fruit, later on, some of these old grapes are still up there. They're not nearly as good as these, and there are very few of them. And he's talking about a situation where he just can't seem to be satisfied. He wants something that satisfies him, and it isn't available. And he feels like that he's just eating the top part that's left over, and nothing seems to satisfy. I think if there ever was a time in our work that that situation has arisen, it's now. I tell you, it's very hard to be satisfied nowadays as a preacher in the spiritually desolate world in which we live. It's very difficult. The only way that preachers today in our work can satisfy themselves is to compromise the truth so that they can feel justified, like, just look at this, look what I've got here. And they can excite their own flesh. But I tell you, this is a lean spiritual time. And for Israel, because they fell away from the Lord, it was a mean, lean spiritual time before they were carried away into Babylon captivity. And for the small remnant that was left, it was even worse. In Isaiah 17, 4 and 7, remember, Micah and Isaiah were contemporary. They wrote together at the same time. Isaiah 17, 4 through 7, and in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. It's going to be a time, a lean time. Listen, there's some hard times coming on this planet. There's some hard times coming on the United States. They're going to be lean times. They're not going to be flush times. And you can have all the money you want, but if there isn't anything around to get, money is not going to be worth very much. We're headed towards some very lean times. And you better learn to grow spiritually so that you won't fall away from the faith when you're put to the test, because it's coming. And that shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. There are two different ideas about this verse of Scripture. I'm going to tell you the one I believe what it means. It means you go out and you gather, to gather the corn. It's going to be made thin and lean. And you can gather all the corn out of a field under one arm. Now, some other people say this means that you're eating it while you're putting it under the other arm. I don't think so, because that's out of context with this verse. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. You say, well, that was a fertile field. But the problem is, it was a fertile field for things other than wheat. This is wheat. Actually, not corn. It's wheat. And so, I don't think a lot of wheat grew in that valley. The whole thing about this is lean times. Well, I realize this is just print on a screen. And I realize this is something that happened to Israel every time she got away from God. But it's also something that's going to happen to this country. And we had better be ready for it. We're not ready for it. We're just absolutely not ready for it. And I'm your pastor, and I don't think I'm ready for it. Because our spirituality and relationship and closeness to God is not what it should be. And that's the reason that we feel empty all the time. That's the reason it seems like there's something that we're missing. What we're missing is an interest and an insight into the Word of God, and a realization of how spiritually fulfilling it is to study it and understand it. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it. Some grapes will be left. As the shaking of the olive tree, few will be left up here of the grapes. They won't be very tasty. There won't be very many left in this lean times. And in the tops of the olive trees, after they'd shake them, there were always a few left. But after you'd eaten the rest of the olives and you went back and got those out of the top, they were old. They weren't all that good. There weren't very few in it. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. Well, I'll tell you. I believe in the next few years, as I've said so repeatedly, and I'm sure you get tired of hearing it, we're headed for hard times. We're headed for desperate times. It's not going to be nearly as bad in this country as it is in Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East. But they're coming. Now, one thing that all of this will do, all of this about grape gleanings, that's all that's left. The summer fruits are gone. Lean times, just a few grapes in the top of the bough, and just a few olive in the top of the tree. Picturing hard times, picturing adversity, picturing things that have to be overcome. Picturing the passage of the good times, the good old days. This is what happens to true believers when this occurs. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Sometimes that's the only way God can get our attention. Once we have money and we have a home, But we're constantly struggling just to survive. Life isn't much fun. And so then we turn to God. It's awfully hard to do when you're prosperous. It's awfully hard to do when you've got an air-conditioned home, when you've got several cars, when you've got plenty of money, when everything's typical new and tile or two. It's kind of hard to turn to God. But out of the love of your heart, you work him into your schedule. But when this happens, I think you're going to see a lot of people, including myself, certainly myself. I'm going to turn more to my Maker, and I'm going to have more respect to the Holy One of Israel, because I'm going to be in bad straits, and I'm going to have somebody help me. That's the way it always should have been. I have to be very careful. There are times that I get so busy in working and serving the Lord and doing what I'm trying to do for Him that I just kind of push the Lord over in a corner and go my own way and do what I think I'm supposed to do. And I study, but I get so far away from God that I don't realize it until all of a sudden I think that I'm somebody. And when I think I'm somebody, then I'm in serious trouble and I turn back to God. But lean times and adversity, God uses to bring us back into line. And I'm hopeful when all this starts that all the people who are on this church roll that many of you have never met or seen, and you don't even know they're on this church roll. I hope all of a sudden one day when this adversity starts, we fill up these pews. The only thing I ask from you when it happens, when they fill this up, they're going to be carnal, immature. They're not going to have they'll have about as much spirituality as a turnip. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you sound like you really believe this is going to happen. I do. Then just don't let them run me off. Because it's not that I'm afraid of being run off, but believe me, they need me and they need you. And maybe if they get scared enough, maybe they'll wake up to the fact that this life doesn't last forever. And maybe they'll get back in church and do what God has always wanted them to do. I don't know if that'll happen, but I'm certainly hopeful it will. Micah 7:2. He goes on and talks about the way it was before the Babylonian captivity. For that matter, before the Assyrian captivity in the north. For that matter, before the flood. You give man prosperity. You give man the ability to produce. You give man creature comforts. And this is the way he gets them. And this is the way it works. Micah 7:2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. They hunt every one his brother with a net. A lot of times people, I don't know, I never get this right. Is that Rooster Brewer or Chicken Brewer? What is that guy's name? Chicken Brewer? I don't know if he's a crook or not, but a lot of people tell me he's a crook. He may be the straightest guy that ever lived on the face of the earth. That name just strikes to mind. Pardon? Is he dead? Well, he can't hurt me, so I'll tell the story anyway. No, I never knew Rooster Brewer. Except I met him out here one time when he was trying to deal with us. But I was trying to pick somebody that somebody knew. I didn't know he'd passed away. In any case, if you get out in the community and you have to do business with people, it isn't long before you figure out there's a bunch of crooks out there. And you're going to figure out pretty quick that they're all laying in wait to deceive you and to get you to do something for nothing and for them to get a lot out of it. Now, when I was growing up as a boy, you've always had people like that. And there were a small group of them. But it's not a small group anymore. It's dog eat dog, and you don't know who you can trust or who you can't trust. You say, well, that's terrible. It's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. But there's something that's good about it. It's supposed to get so bad that God can't stand it anymore. And when that happens, this age is over. It's been true in every captivity that he's carried them away. Isaiah 5:20-24. Woe unto them that call evil good. I know some people that if they get the best of you in a business deal because they use crooked techniques, they think that's good. And good, evil. People can't tell the difference between good and evil. Now we call homosexuality a different lifestyle. And we don't call them queers anymore. They're gay. And we've learned how to be politically correct and to seem to make which evil good. And now they have their own TV shows. They're freely accepted in public as being morally good. And there are many churches that now accept them. And they say, well, they're good people. They're good folks. that put darkness for light. Some of the biggest thieves and crooks on the surface of this earth are church members. And light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They have no spiritual discernment of what is right and wrong than a duck on a June bug. They have no concept, no spiritual concept whatsoever of what good is and what evil is. Good is to obey and follow the Bible. Bad is not to obey and not follow the Bible. But their definition of good and evil, what is sweet and what is bitter, what is light and what is dark, is 180 degrees turned away from the Bible. And the only good thing about it is, it was always that way before the Lord made a move to get people's attention, to wake them up. And I think that move is coming before long. Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. We think we're so wise. We think we know the best way to do this, the best way to do that. I used to think I was pretty wise until I discovered that I didn't have any wisdom. And then I discovered that God has wisdom, discernment, and understanding. And I asked God for that. And the first wisdom I got was this. You're just a dumb little nobody that thinks you know something. Well, that helped me a lot. Because if I'm a dumb little boss, somebody that doesn't know anything, then I need help. And I need wisdom from God. The next thing I learned from His Word, as a human being, my understanding is nothing compared to God's. I don't have any understanding. But God has understanding. And I learned I was a nobody, and that God is everything. And I stopped thinking I was somebody in my own sight, and just started believing God was everything in His life and His sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Man alive, you go to one of these rodeos and you see these young bucks out there having a whale of a time, and you go to some of these sports shows and different things, and it is manly to get roaring drunk. I mean, it's accepted. But well, ain't nothing wrong with that. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You try to be a preacher's child in a public school system, and it's like being persecuted from one end of the building to the other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, righteousness has never come to the forefront among the general public. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so shall their root be as rottenness and their blossom go down as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. It was that way before the flood. It was that way before Israel was carried away by the Assyrians, the 10 northern tribes. It was that way before the southern kingdom of Judah was carried away into Babylonian captivity. It was that way when Christ came. And for 3.5 years, he tried to get them to change, to turn to God, his Father, to receive him as their deliverer. And they rejected him. And then it happened to them. They were in that condition. They were carried away by the Romans and scattered all over the earth. It's happening again. Israel has become a secular nation. You see these fellows running around in black robes and things over there. There aren't all that many of them. Most of Israel is secular. And many of the young men and women in the service I talk to, they don't even believe there's a God. Notice what it says in Isaiah 5:14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Some of the wisest men who have ever lived on this earth, that have made the most money and been the greatest financiers of this earth, with great tremendous respect and great minds as far as making money is concerned, they're burning in hell right now. Some of the greatest leaders that we've ever had in this country that achieved great personal success and were looked upon as great leaders of men, they're burning in hell right now. All your wisdom, all your understanding, all your pomp, everything that man counts as great, God looks upon as filthy, dirty rags. And the only true wisdom that a man can ever have is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And brother, when you start fearing the Lord, God's wisdom is going to lead you to His Son. And you're going to trust in His Son to keep you out of this hell. Verse 15. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. The eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. So if you think you're just a cut above the average person, or you think you're better off than the rest of us, or you've got a little more pizzazz about you than all than the others, you better wake up. Because the only one that has wisdom, discernment, and understanding that lasts forever is Almighty God. And he sent his son down here, and to show you how smart we were, how smart the Jewish nation was, how smart all of humanity was, we crucified him. And yet today, most Americans have a very high opinion of their ability and work God in when they can fit him in to their schedule. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's coming a day of reckoning. I don't know anything to do except tell you. And when I preach this to you, if you think that I'm preaching this at you and condemning you, and I'm standing up here pointing the finger and saying, you, you're wrong. It's all of us, including myself. And all I know to do is to look at the Word of God, to realize how insignificant I am, and to trust in Christ to deliver me and help me and strengthen me and carry me and use me as he sees fit. Verse 16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in righteousness. That's going to happen. That's future, and that's definite. We're here tonight. We may not be here tomorrow. We're alive today. We may not be alive tomorrow. They may put a terrorist bomb in this church and kill every one of us. Some guys may walk in with Thompson submachine guns. This may be where the Al-Qaeda is going to strike next. You have no assurance of tomorrow. But you have an assurance that if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be with him. And you have the assurance that if you realize you're not as great and important as you think you are, and you're just willing to submit your life to Christ and try to live for him, then you're finally getting some spiritual wisdom. Because he's the only thing that lasts. Micah 7, 3 and 4. It goes on and talks about how it was in those days. It's just like that today. Our judicial system, our court system, our political system, in many cases, it's just like this. Micah 7, 3 and 4. Let's look back at Micah 7 and 2 because it says that to start that with. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them, that they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man with a net. That they may do evil with both hands. I like that. Doing evil with both hands. One is not enough. Imogene would tell me, here's her definition of ego, of evil. That's pretty bad. This is very evil. I mean, this is evil, evil, evil. That they may do evil with both hands. Earnestly. They love it. They love to cheat you out of something. They love to put something over on you. You ever been in business? You ever go out and work for people? You ever do that sort of thing? Sure you have. All of you have. And people will love to get the best of you. And there's a whole bunch of them around like that. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh. The prince says, yeah, I'll be glad to grant you that over there, politician. Yeah, you do that for me and I'll do this for you. You say, well, that's okay as long as he's doing it for me. Listen, we had corruption in this county like you wouldn't believe. We had rooster fights. We had chicken fights. Rooster fights. And we had dog fights. And we had booze coming in here right and left. All over the county. It was just like it's a dry county with plenty of booze. And we had a sheriff here. No, I hope all of you aren't friends of his. I don't know whether it's his fault or not. But you talk about corruption. Man, when I came here, this was a corrupt, corrupt, corrupt county. I never got any tickets. Citizens of Dardanelle never got any tickets. They weren't fools. They didn't give tickets to city people. They gave them to these fools coming through here. They got the tickets. Everybody was happy. Rooster fights, dog fights. Well, so finally there was a man who was a deacon in a missionary Baptist church, and he decided he was going to run for sheriff. Well, believe it or not, it had gotten so bad that everybody rose up, and he won the election by a 62% majority. Yay! So here he comes in. Well, he stops the rooster fights. He stops the dog fights. He stops the booze coming in. and he starts giving you and I tickets. How long you think that's going to last? You know what happened 2 years later? He got voted out by a 66% majority. This is what people want. And as long as you're on the take, and you know a certain judge, and you can go to him and say, listen, I need this driveway paved here. Yeah, now you do this. You say, well, now, Brother McElmurray, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh? You say, you just don't understand politics. No, you just don't understand the Bible. You say, Brother McElmurray, would you do something like that? Well, sure I would. You say, well, what are you preaching to us for? I told you I was applying it to myself. This is the way we are. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. The judge says, well, I'll tell you what, I might let you off on this if you do this, 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 this. And the judge lets you off for a reward. You say, judges don't take bribes. Where have you been? Have you been asleep? And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. He'll tell you all about what he's doing. He lets people know it. And people don't care because he gives them money. So they wrap it up. They wrap evil up in a beautiful package. And everybody accepts it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, some of that stuff up there. Now, I've done some of that. Well, so have I. Didn't I tell you that we need to recognize what we are? And that when it gets like this, it's the last days. The best of them is a briar, an old cuckoo briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn edge. The best among them is not worth the powder to blow them to kingdom come. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Well, all I know to tell you is, if you ever wanted to label me as an old man with a long white beard and a sign on the front and a sign on the back says the end is near, put it on me right now. Because I'm telling you, the day of your visitation is coming and mine, and now shall be their perplexity. We're just a few years away from what those men, those souls under the altar were crying for. Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on this earth? Well, just before Jesus came, it was just like that. They didn't have pit bulls back then. And I guess the chickens were so precious, they didn't actually go out and fight the roosters. At least they had more sense than that. Luke 19:41-44. But it was bad. And when he was come, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at last, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You're not going to get to keep your cattle. You're not going to get to keep your house. You're not going to get to keep the stuff that means a lot to you here. Because when the rapture comes, you're going out. But thank God that you at least recognize him as Savior. Because there are an awful lot of people, just like there were back then, that don't have any idea how close it is. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And this time when he comes back, it's not going to be Mr. Forgiveness. It's not going to be Mr. Grace. It's not going to be Mr. Wonderful. It's not going to be Mr. Merciful. It's going to be God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ as the Lion of Judah. And there isn't going to be any mercy. And yet we have a world out there that's just exactly like this describes, as it was in the days of Micah before they were carried into Assyrian captivity. I don't know what to do about it, except to preach it and show it to you. That's the word of God. And that's what happened. Don't let it happen to you, and let's not let it happen to us. Matthew 23:37-39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, in a lot of missionary Baptist churches tonight, they've already dismissed. And in a lot of missionary Baptist churches tonight, you've got people with 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away. And in some of our churches, you've got some really great deep messages. David was loafing, looking, lusting, and losing. And then they sit there and say, wasn't that wonderful? Just look at what old David did. Look what you and I are doing. And what are these people going to do in these churches that don't even know what the church is, and their pastor never preaches on the subject and gives them 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away? And we're all okay, and everything's fine. No, it's not fine. And we're not fine. If we're saved, thank God for that. 1 Peter 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Then he goes on and tells you about these strangers in 1 Peter 2:5. Who they are. They're local churches. And these are the strangers in those local churches scattered all over the area because of persecution. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Listen, the prophets cried out and screamed to the people of Israel, get your heart right with God. Come and worship God in the temple. Bring the best lamb you've got. They told them what they had to do, and they wouldn't do it. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. He was writing to members of local churches, each one a local entity, scattered all over the whole Mideast. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Let's not be like these people. Let's don't cheat our friends and our neighbors. Listen, I never try to cheat anybody out of anything. And I can do that. And I try to be honest. And if I've made it somebody lose some money, I try to give it back to them. But most of the world today, and I know that all of you are like that. I realize that. If you think I've tried to point the finger at any of you, I haven't. I swear I haven't. This wasn't applied to anybody. Sometimes I've discovered years later that somebody left the church because they thought I was preaching at them. I'm just telling you what happened. If you see yourself in that, then all I'm telling you is quit doing it. Because the day of visitation is coming. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Make an effort to fight against the desires of the flesh. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles. Be honest in your dealings. Give a man a fair day's work. Give him a fair merchandise. Don't try to get money out of some people because they can pay. And then other people, you know they're not going to pay you, so you overcharge the ones that you're working for. Don't do that. You say, well, I'll lose money. You're going to lose a lot more if you do it. You're just like the other people in the world. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers. That they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm very proud of being pastor of this church. Very thankful to God for it. Because in the years I've been here, I have never heard of anybody that cheated anybody that was a member of this church. It may have happened, but I never heard about it. And I'm very thankful that you're not like this. So I want you to know I'm not preaching at you. And Paul, you've stayed awake so far. But I noticed you were looking at your watch. So I'm going to pour it on just a little more here, and then I'm going to quit. Which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You may not make it much longer. Micah 7:5-6. Trust ye not in a friend. Who can you really trust in today? I tell you, the number of people on this earth and on this planet and in this community that I honestly trust, there are some, but I trust you. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guy. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father raiseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Malachi 4:6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John the Baptist came. And when John the Baptist came, he said, Herod, you're living with your brother's wife. And he preached against sin. He said, don't do that. What do you think a preacher's supposed to do? And John was the one who prepared the material for the church. And he...